Let's turn in our Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 14, picking up at verse 15, the title of our message, Another Comforter. John 14, picking up at verse 15. We're going to see from this point in John 14 that there are two interwoven themes, but we're going to deal with them independently. We're going to deal first with the person and ministry of God the Holy Spirit, because that's most of what Jesus is going to be talking about in these verses. Then secondly, and we're going to have to kind of backtrack and conclude with this, we're going to look at our response to Jesus' love toward us and work for us as we look at the root and the proof, the fruit of our love for him. It all begins there in verse 15 where he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. I want you just to log that because we'll end up considering it in the latter part of our study. But we know Jesus demonstrated his love toward us in the most practical and perfect way. He hung upon a cross, shed his blood, died for our sins, cried, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. When we think of the love of Jesus, we need to see the cross. That's how his love was demonstrated toward us. But when we demonstrate our love toward him, he wants us to think of one word, and that's obedience. If you love me, keep my commandments. So his love is demonstrated by the cross and on the cross and through the cross. And our love is demonstrated by obedience to his word. Well, he says, this all being reality, I will pray the Father, verse 16, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, as promised by Jesus here, brings up two or three things foundationally. First of all, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we don't want to be guilty, as many are, of referring to him as an it. He says, I will send him to you. And God, the Holy Spirit, is just that. He's a part of the Godhead. As surely as Jesus is God the Son, the Holy Spirit is God the Holy Spirit. Now, I can't explain to you, when I was a young minister, I could. I no longer can explain how God can be one God and three persons. And I know after people are going to say, oh man, water and steam and ice. Yes, but not all at the same time. And God, and someone has well said it, if he were small enough for our minds, he wouldn't be big enough for our needs. And so I can't explain the mystery of the Trinity, but it is a biblical doctrine. God does exist eternally in three persons. It's not just three manifestations of God, but three separate personalities and persons. So much so that they have conversations with other and they work together in perfect unity to bring about the salvation, their ultimate goal for us. In fact, we're told, for God so loved the world. That has to be a reference to the Father. Why? He gave his only begotten Son. So the Father was in on our salvation. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the Son's part, to die for our sins. It's the Holy Spirit, we'll see, who comes alongside, who convicts of sin, of righteousness, of judgment to come. All three working together toward one purpose and one goal. So God the Holy Spirit is in fact God. He's not an it, he's not a force, he's not an influence, he's a person. He's the third person of the Godhead. He is given to us in response to Jesus' prayer. He says, I will pray the Father. So the Father, in answer to Jesus' prayer, sends the Holy Spirit. And he says to abide with us forever. Now, I like that word. And I'm fond of asking questions like this. How long is forever? Anybody got it? There you go. How hard is that? You know, a lot of people say, oh, the Bible's so hard to understand. It's not hard to understand if you just take it at face value. And if you're one that struggles with it, take the inductive study course. Here's what you'll find. It won't be long before you'll be outlining the passage we're coming to. And when I get up here and teach, you'll say, I knew he was going to say that. Oh, I knew that was going to be the next point. I knew that. Hey, I hardly need this guy anymore. I would hope that that would end up being true for each and every one of you. My goal is not to make you dependent on me, but just connected to the Lord and serious, diligent students of his word, rightly dividing the word of truth. So you can open the word and know what it has to say. This book, by the way, was authored, and we're going to get into this in a moment, by the Holy Spirit. It was given by inspiration of God. The Holy Spirit co-authored and co-labored, inspiring the scriptures. And I'm getting ahead of myself because that takes us into the next verse where he talks about being the Spirit of truth. Well, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. I'll pray the Father. He will give you another helper. That's my new King James. My old King James said comforter, and I like that word because I know that all Jesus was to those disciples and all he would be to us were he present physically, the Holy Spirit would become to each and every one of those and in reality is to each and every one of us. He is, in fact, all of the translations, what all of the translations make him out to be. The New King James and the New American Standard call him a helper. The NIV and the New Living Translation call him the counselor. The word literally translates advocate. He is the one who comes alongside to meet whatever need is at hand. So when Jesus' disciples were hungry, Jesus made sure they were fed. When they were hurting, he made sure they were comforted. When they were confused, he made sure they had understanding. All that Jesus did for them, he says, I'm sending you another. That word another is important as well. It means another of the same kind, another of the same nature and character, another who's just like Jesus. In fact, in some ways, the Holy Spirit was more like Jesus before the incarnation than Jesus was in the incarnation, and here's why. You see, Jesus, we know, emptied himself in order to become one of us. He could never stop being God. He would always be God the Son. But when he came to earth as a man, born of the Virgin Mary, he was no longer omnipresent. He couldn't be everywhere at once as the Father whose Spirit could and as the Spirit whose Spirit could. Jesus could only be one place at a time. You need to know that when he was on this earth as a young boy, he wasn't omniscient. He didn't know all things. Some people say, well, that's sacrilegious. Of course, Jesus knew all things. Well, what does Luke mean then when he says he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man? He grew the very same ways we do. And when he was tempted, he didn't just pull something out of his hat. He said, it is written, quoting from Deuteronomy. Jesus learned and grew the way we do, the same ways we do. So he wasn't everywhere at once, and he didn't know all things, and he wasn't all powerful. Oh my gosh, you mean Jesus didn't have all power? Not when he walked as a man. He said, the things I do, the Father is doing through me. Check it out. Test it. Be sure. And we'll talk about the importance of all that here in a moment. Well, Jesus says, I'm sending you another just like me. He will be with you forever. And then he calls him the Spirit of Truth, whom the world, he says, cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, Jesus had already made it clear that if we were to continue in his word, then we would be his disciples and we would know the truth and the truth would set us free. When we get to his high priestly prayer in John 17, he says, sanctify them by your word. That word sanctify means to set apart and to cleanse. Set them apart, Father. Cleanse them by your word. Your word is truth. And so it's no wonder he calls the another he's sending, the Spirit of Truth. And this becomes exceedingly important because we're told to test all things, hold fast that which is good. And I do know that If God the Holy Spirit is actively working in your life, if you've entered into a personal relationship with Him and He's taken up permanent residence in you, when there's error, when somebody teaches something or says something or comes along and says, well, thus says the Lord, or my opinion is, or hey, you ought to try this, the Spirit of God does tell you internally, He does probe your conscience and say, no way, this is error, this is wrong, this is inconsistent. But there's another test, and it's available to all of us, and that's the test of Scripture. You see, He being the author of Scripture will never contradict Himself. So I'd like to suggest to you that all teaching, all interpretation, all application, that it all be tested by the Word of God. And I'm not just saying other people's teaching. I'm saying you need to be a Berean, who we're told were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily to see if those things were so. If you're sharing the Lord with people and sharing the Word with people and they challenge you and your bottom line is, well, that's what Pastor Sam teaches, that isn't going to cut it. They don't know who I am and they could care less. You need to be able to say, thus says the Lord. And you can only say that if you know that's what the Word teaches. So He's called the Spirit of Truth. He's the one, Jesus says, and we'll see this in a bit, will illuminate and open up the Word of God to us. So test all things, hold fast that which is good. Not just teaching and interpretation and application. Not just when people come saying, God showed me or God told me or thus says the Lord. But man, I always test it. Is it consistent with the Word of God? And if it isn't, it's not the Lord. Oh, but it's a new thing. If it's inconsistent with the already revealed will of God in Scripture, it's not from Him. I also believe we need to test all experiences, both natural and supernatural, through and by the Word. Why? Well, because people are always coming up to me saying, the Lord showed me or the Lord told me, and I know I'm supposed to meekly and humbly instruct those who are in opposition. So to the best of my ability, I'm like, well, let's just look at what Scripture says. But in my head, I'm like, let's just look at the Scripture, you know. But I'm working on that humble part. And the truth is, the Word of God has got to be the final arbitrator. When people are saying, well, the Lord told me this. Well, right here in the Word, He says, He'll never tell you that. Yeah, but I'm sure it was Him. Well, it can't be because the Bible says otherwise. And I could give you dozens of examples, but I'm trusting that God, the Holy Spirit, who's here with us and among us and in most of us, can apply to your heart those things that He wants to say to you today, specifically and personally. We need to test all natural experiences. And then we need to test supernatural experiences because we're told our enemy, the one who comes to destroy, to steal, to kill, the one who opposes God and all that's holy, the one who seeks our destruction, he uses lying signs and wonders to deceive people. That doesn't mean we should be afraid of the supernatural. No, we want to walk in the realm of the supernatural. That's where God's working beyond the human limitations that we have to deal with. But we need to test all things. Not everything supernatural is of the Lord. And certainly as you turn on the tube and you see Cleo and so many other just wacky people, saying, oh, I've got a message, or I've got a word, or I've got this, or I've got that. Test it according to Scripture. You're going to find out those people aren't speaking for the Lord. They say, thus says the Lord, but the Lord hasn't sent them, as we read in Jeremiah. Well, Jesus does, in fact, make it clear that He's sending another like Himself, the Spirit of Truth. He says the world can't receive Him. It neither sees Him nor knows Him. Now, here's why. It's this simple. The Word of God is spiritual. And so you can read it as history, and there's good history. You can read it as poetry, and there's great poetry. You can read the prophecies and say, well, I think I can make sense of this. But the natural man, we're told, does not receive the things of the Spirit. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. It's like there's a gap greater than the one that men and women face. Now, I've been married a long time, and perhaps like some of you, I've had some experiences. I don't know if any of you guys ever came home and your wife just looked at you a little weird and you're like, what? And she's like, you know, no, I really don't know. Is everything okay? No. And then it's like, well, what happened? Well, if you don't know, I'm not telling you. It's that kind of communication that we're often faced with. But it gets worse. It gets worse when you're dealing with a physical, spiritual dimension, because light and darkness have nothing in common. And so people who are reading the Bible without the guidance and illumination and direction and understanding of the Holy Spirit, they come to the conclusion that it's just another book. But those of us who were born again, who have the Holy Spirit, man, we know these words are life. Heard a story sometime back about a professor who was mocking the Bible. And I know not all professors do this kind of thing, but this one was. And he said, anybody in this class dumb enough to believe the story of Jonah? And one student kind of sheepishly put up a hand and said, so you believe Jonah was in that fish, survived in there? Well, yeah, the Bible says it. I believe it. And he says, oh, yeah, well, you'll prove it. Well, I can't prove it, but, well, how did he do it? Well, I don't know. I guess when I get to heaven, I'll ask him. And the teacher says, well, what are you going to do if he's not there in heaven? He said, well, then you can ask him. But for many of us here today, we can look back, and it's not so long ago that we were kind of like that professor, mocking the things of God, making fun of the people of God. I remember before I was a Christian, I used to turn on Christian TV and just turn down the sound, and we would just laugh, you know. Well, it probably would happen today too, but I don't turn down the sound anymore. But it's scary because I'm on TV. People like, so you're a televangelist? No, tell a teacher. I don't associate with that whole thing. But the bottom line is, because I was ignorant and in unbelief, I mocked people who were for real. No, some, not everyone's the same in the way they walk and talk and the way they wear their hair, the way they dress. That's not the real issue. But there are many people who love the Lord and are out there ministering. And I was one of those people that, for the most part, I believed in God, but I thought God's people were just a strange bunch of people. And then I became a Christian, started studying the Bible, found out he calls us his peculiar people. Even he agrees. So the spirit of truth, though, all teaching, all interpretation, all application needs to be tested according to Scripture. All experience, natural and supernatural, needs to be tested according to the Word of God, according to the revealed will of God. Now, he gives us some insight into the nature of man's relationship to the Holy Spirit, or I guess I should say the Spirit's relationship to man. Not only is he the Spirit of truth, another comforter, or another advocate, another helper, but he says, you know him, and he dwells with you and will be in you. The Bible teaches us that God the Holy Spirit is the one who comes alongside to convict of sin. That's why I don't pound, well, there's two reasons. I don't pound this pulpit because it's not, it's a music stand, and if I pounded it, it'd just break and everything would fly all over. But I don't yell at you and, you know, scream at you and threaten you. And I'm not trying to scare the hell out of you. I'm trying to tell you there is a heaven and hell and encourage you to go to heaven. Pick heaven. I remember we had our first Japanese student ever. Kids were little. And I heard little Yoshi one day saying, go to hell. And I think that they were having an argument. And I just went to Yoshi, who barely knew any English, and I said, Yoshi, we don't say that here. We say, when we're mad, go to heaven. And so it'd be funny, because they'd be out and get an argument with one of my boys, and he'd be, go to heaven, go to heaven. And he never did get it, see, but it just sounded so much better to me. But the bottom line is, it's the Spirit of God who convicts us of sin. So my job isn't to convince you you're a sinner. I simply declare to you that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the testimony of Scripture. And if you say, well, I don't believe it, I'm not a sinner, well, then you need to wrestle with God the Holy Spirit, and you need to wrestle with the Word of God, because the argument's not with me. I'm just telling you what God says. You are a sinner, and the wages of sin is death. And the gift of God is everlasting life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He, the Holy Spirit, convicts of sin as he comes alongside of righteousness. He says there's a standard of righteousness and we don't meet it. But Jesus did and does. Tempted in all ways, yet without sin. The only one who did always the things that please the Father. And then of judgment to come. I can tell you there's going to be a judgment. And you can say, well, I don't think a holy God or a loving God would send someone like me to hell. I want to tell you something. God is not going to send you to hell. You'll have to choose to go there. You'll have to reject the message of the cross. You'll have to look at Jesus hanging on that cross, bleeding, shedding his blood for you, saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And say, I don't believe it. I don't buy it. I don't want it. I don't need it. And if you do that, you will end up in hell, but not because God didn't love you, not because the Father didn't send the Son, or the Son didn't die for your sin, or the Spirit of God isn't convicting you right now. But he says the world can't receive or can't see and won't receive. And so you have to make a decision to believe. And it's the work of God, the Holy Spirit. And that's true for all of us. As you go to share with friends and family and coworkers and those you go to school with, those you live among, those you play among, listen, it's not your job to convict them. It's just your job to tell them what the Bible says, that they're sinners, but God loves sinners and he sent his Son to die for sinners. And they can have forgiveness and reconciliation. Well, God, the Holy Spirit, with us. And that's the nature of their relationship with the Spirit at that time. He says, he's with you and will be in you. After Jesus' death and resurrection, the Spirit of God came into those disciples in a profound and lasting way. Ephesians says, every born-again believer is sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. It's a great picture because that sealing, it implies ownership. It's like, you know, we went to this auction and we, you know, we said we want this and we want that, or we went over to this place and we said we want to get these. And what they did is we paid for them and they took a little tag and they put it on there and they said, Calvary Chapel, this belongs to Calvary Chapel. Now it's still over there. We had to still get it here. But it was already ours, already paid for, already sealed, already ours, just awaiting delivery or pickup in our situation. And so it's the same thing. Sin's already paid for. We're already bought with the price. And if you're born again, you're sealed until the pickup. When's that? When he calls us home, when the trumpet sounds and the voice of the archangel sounds and the dead in Christ rise first, and we who are alive and remain are caught up together with them to be with him, as we looked at last time. And so we have this, and they had a present relationship with the Holy Spirit. He was with them. They had a future relationship with the Holy Spirit. He would be in them, Jesus said. And so if you're here and you've never opened your heart to the Lord Jesus, presently he's with you. In the future, our prayer, he will be in you. And hopefully today, that you won't leave here without settling this issue, opening your heart to the Lord Jesus. And then there's yet one more relationship of the Holy Spirit to the believers. And there's something here for those of you who are brand new, and there's something here for those of you who've studied for years, something to chew on. The past and future of the relationship to the Holy Spirit, as far as these believers were concerned, was that he was and would again be upon them. Now, Jesus tells them in Acts 1:8, they're to wait in Jerusalem until they're endued with power from on high. And then he says, having been empowered supernaturally, as the Spirit would come upon them, fill them. And it's really the same thing, the Spirit upon you, the Spirit filling you. He says, and you'll be witnesses. That was the purpose, that they could live as witnesses and die, many of them, for the word for witness comes from our word from which we get the word martyr, the Greek word from which we get the word martyr. So to live for Jesus, to serve him, to represent him, to worship him acceptably in spirit and in truth, to work for him, whatever it is, it's got to be a work of the Spirit. And so he says, the Spirit's going to come upon you and you will be witnesses. Now that's for everybody here to chew on. If you've been around a while, here's something to consider. These disciples, though at this point they have not yet been sealed by the Holy Spirit, They have already experienced the Spirit upon them because Jesus had sent them out two by two, and they'd healed people and given sight to the blind, and they'd raised the dead, and they'd cast out demons. Hey, no man does that by his own power. And not just because they had in Jesus' name, as we talked about last time. No, it was the Spirit of God upon them. And you need to know that all through the Old Testament, the Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit, came upon believers and used them. But David says something, and we've sung it here for many years, in Psalm 51, as he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." At one point he says, "And take not your Holy Spirit from me." Many of you sung that, you recall, you remember. Do you realize that as believers in Jesus, because we're in a different dispensation and we have a different relationship, we don't really need to pray that. We really can't legitimately say, "Don't take your Holy Spirit from me." Why? If you're sealed to the day of redemption, he's promised he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. You're his. So the coming upon of the Holy Spirit is empowerment for service. That's what happened to Samson in the Old Testament. That's what happened to Gideon in the Old Testament. That's what Saul and David and others experienced in the Old Testament. That's what these disciples had experienced as they'd gone out for the Lord. Not yet born again in the sense that we understand the word. Sealed with the Spirit and yet still used by the Spirit. Well, it's worth chewing on, worth considering. And like all things, test all things, hold fast that which is good. Well, the relationship. We see who he is. He is a he and not an it, not a force, not an influence. He is God the Holy Spirit. He is another just like Jesus. He would come to abide with them, and he abides with us forever once our hearts are open to him. He takes up permanent residence, and then he reveals the truth. Well, Jesus says then in verse 18, I won't leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. And that day you will know I'm in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. And he who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now we're going to come back to those verses because they deal with the second part of this, our response to him, loving him because he's first loved us. And we'll see the root of it, we'll see the proof of it, we'll see the fruit of it. But I want you to see that Jesus says, a little while, I'm going to go away and I'll come back. Now, he did go away through the cross, through his burial, but he came back in the resurrection. And then he went away to the Father in the ascension, but he came back as he sent the Holy Spirit. Because, hey, remember how Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? Now he's saying, you've got the Holy Spirit, you've got me. And you can't miss that. He says, it's me. I'll be coming. My Father will be coming. The Spirit will be coming. Why? The three are one. You don't get one without the other. And so he says, I'll be back. And so he'll be back in the resurrection. And then he'll be back in the person of the Holy Spirit. And then he'll be back in the second coming as he calls us home and takes us home to be with him forever. Now at this point, he says, he who has my commandments, and we read it, we'll come back to it. That's the one that loves me, the one who has them and keeps them. And in verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, says, Lord, how is it you'll manifest yourself to us and not the world? He says, love will be the issue. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I've spoken to you while being present with you. Now we're sticking with what we learn about the Holy Spirit. Then we'll review that part. The helper, he says, going back in verse 26 to the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. He says, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I said to you. Now again, note the order in which these things are spoken. They're important. He doesn't say he'll supernaturally just tell you what's up, what's happening. He'll just pop it into your brain. No, he says he's going to teach you first of all, then bring to your remembrance those things he's taught you. This is important, and here's why. There's a promise in Acts. The disciples are said, listen, when you're called up, actually Jesus has it to say earlier, I believe, as well, but when you are called before the councils or put on trial or led to witness, he says, don't even worry about what you're going to say. In that hour, it will be given you what you are to speak. Now, you need to know who he's talking to, those he'd already taught. And what he's saying is, don't worry, because the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, will be there to bring to your remembrance and to show you what I want you to say. That's not a promise that we don't need to worry about studying, because he'll just supernaturally pop knowledge into our brain. It doesn't happen that way, have you noticed? It never did, and it never will. We need to be diligent, serious students. Why? He commands us to study and show ourselves approved unto God. Workmen that need not be ashamed. That when somebody asks you a question and challenges your faith or challenges the scripture, you're not ashamed because you don't know how to answer. You do know how to answer. And his promises, put it before your eyes. Listen to it, study it, absorb it, be familiar with it, and he will bring it to your remembrance at the time of need. And listen, we can all count on that promise. We can all depend on him to be faithful, to bring to our remembrance the things he's teaching us. So we're told this helper, this Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, he's the real teacher. Again, that takes a lot of pressure off me. My goal is always to discern the intent of the author. I'm not trying to dazzle or amaze. I remember hearing teachers when I was a young Christian, and I think, man, that guy's got to be smart. I don't understand anything he's saying. And maybe you had professors like that in college, those of you who were there. And listen, the goal of Bible study is communication. But I'm not just trying to share something. I'm trying to share his thing. And since he inspired this and he's got a plan and a purpose and a goal, I'm trying to discern the author's intent. And it's a very objective and a very straightforward, though it's supernatural, it's a straightforward process. You just want to see, what does it say? And you need to know that God said what he meant, and he meant what he said. And if there's figurative language, well, he'll help us with that. Jesus says he's a door. Literally, I don't think so. But when he says he's a door, we know what doors do. They open up and let us in, or they close us out. But there are many times in Scripture where things are just straightforward and it's clear and it's obvious. More often than not, that's how it's going to be. And so if he says forever, he means forever. If he says all, he means all. And here when he says, I'll send another helper, I'll send God the Holy Spirit, and he will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all I've taught you. And he'll do something else. He'll provide a peace, he says, that the world just does not even experience or know. Peace I leave with you, verse 27. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, Philippians promises us that we can experience a peace that goes beyond understanding. And if you're anything like me, when you find yourself in a trial or a test or a time of persecution or struggle, you're like, well, what's this about, Lord? What are you trying to accomplish? And how's this going to turn out? And, you know, sometimes the Lord graciously shows us what he's up to, but oftentimes he doesn't. And if you require an explanation for peace, you're missing out on something wonderful and supernatural. Philippians says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, let your request be made known unto God. And then he says, in your prayers and supplications, let your request be made known. And the peace of God that passes understanding will guard your hearts and minds. God, the Holy Spirit, can speak to you and say, this is what I'm doing. This is what's up. Or it can say, just trust me. It's going to work out great. Just remember Romans 8:28. All things are working together for the good. He brings it to our remembrance and we say, okay, I don't understand this. This doesn't compute. It doesn't make sense. But I know your character. Why? God the Holy Spirit reminds us. God's holy. He never does anything inconsistent with his nature. He's loving. He never does anything inconsistent with his nature. And so he says, peace I leave with you. Well, you've heard me say, verse 28, I'm going away and coming back. If you loved me, you'd rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. Don't let that Father's greater than I stumble. I think I already touched on why that's not a problem. Jesus in the incarnation emptied himself of many of the things that he had as, well, as being God the Son. And so when he says, hey, everything's about the Father. What does the Father do? He goes, oh man, it's all about the Son. What does the Holy Spirit do when he comes? He testifies of Jesus. You see, the three are just saying, no, I don't do this on my own. We are one God. We're three persons. We're working perfectly in perfect unity and perfect consistency. Then he says, I'll no longer talk much with you, verse 30. For the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Jesus is saying Satan is, in fact, the ruler of the world. Now, don't give him more than he deserves in hearing that. The scripture says, whoever you present yourself to obey, you become that one's servants. So Satan rules over those who choose to let him master them. But here's the bad news. If you're not serving Jesus, if you're not with Jesus and for Jesus, he says you're against him. You might like to consider yourself a free agent, see, still draftable or something. He says there are no free agents. You're either serving the enemy or you're serving God. And you might say, yeah, but I'm no demon worshiper. I never signed up to serve the enemy. No, but if you're in darkness and lost, dead in trespasses and sin, and people are walking with you and following you, looking to you as an example, you are serving the enemy's purposes. You're caught up in a lie, in deception, trusting in someone or something besides Jesus. And in that way, you're against Jesus. Jesus says, you're with me or you're against me. You're for me or you're against me. Bob Dylan, years ago, did a Christian album, had a conversion experience. I don't know where he stands these days, but he says, you got to serve somebody. And that's absolutely true. You get to make the choice. You're not automatically, you know, well, lost to the enemy. No, you have a choice. You can decide. I'm not going to walk in darkness. I'm going to not going to walk in deception. I don't want to live in dead in trespasses and sin. I want to walk with the Lord in life and truth and light. So he says that the world may know, verse 31, that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Arise and let's go from here. Now, this is sort of a hint on how we're concluding our time together. There are just four things I want you to know. One of them I've already made mention of, but this sort of lays a foundation for him. He says that the world may know I love the Father. How is Jesus going to demonstrate his love toward the Father? The same way he demonstrates his love toward us, through the cross. Why? The Father sent him to die for our sins. It was his obedience. Jesus is going to pray, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So Jesus says, that the world may know, I love you, Father. I'm going to go. I'm going to fulfill this call. And that we might know he loves us. He went to the cross. But I want you to see the three other things. I already made mention there in verse 15. Look back with me. If you love me, keep my commandments. The proof of our love for him can be summed up in a word, obedience. I don't have to explain it to you. I don't have to amplify it for you. It is so straightforward. If we love him, we'll obey him. That's what he says. If you love me, keep my commandments. The word keep can mean more than obey, but it can't fail to include obedience. You see, your word have I hid in my heart. That's keeping it, that I might not sin against you. That's obedience, walking in holiness toward him. So the proof of our love for God is our obedience. His proof, the cross. Our love, obedience. And then in verse 21, we read, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. I will love him and manifest myself to him." If you want a deeper experience with Jesus, a greater revelation of who he is and what he's about and how he's working, he says, here it is. Just obey him. When he tells you to do something, do it. And he says, here's what's going to happen. You're going to experience my love in a deeper, more radical, more significant way. You're going to sense the Father. You're going to sense me. It's not just rules and regulations and commandments and prohibitions. No, it's a vibrant relationship with the true and living God. And so he says, you want a deeper relationship, a clearer revelation? Here it is. Just obey me. You have my word, obey it, keep it, and my Father and I will manifest ourselves to you. And then in verse 23, Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. There it is for the third time. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, we can trust Jesus. Three times he says it in these few verses. He says, if you love me, keep my word. If anyone loves me, is that important? Yeah, because he's saying, if you guys love me, to his disciples. Now he says, let's get beyond this little room. Let's get beyond this group. If anyone loves me, well, that you can prove it by keeping his word. And then he says, my Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. Greater intimacy with the Lord is experienced through obedience as well. It's one word that describes how we can get closer, how we can go deeper, how we can become more intimate. Obedience to his word, to his revealed will. Obedience. Now, there's something else here. For those of you who were here last time, and we talked about in my Father's house, many mansions, and I was, you know, I hated to do it, but I had to be honest and tell you the truth. They're not going to be big castles and stuff. It's just many dwelling places. The word mone, translated mansions, back there in those first couple of verses of the chapter, that's the same word when he says, and we will make our home, our tabernacle. We're going to be there with you in a very real and powerful and wonderful way. Now, here's the truth. If you're born again of the Spirit of God, you're sealed till the day of redemption. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And he's with you in a very real and wonderful way. And if you're saying, but I just don't sense God. I used to feel so close to him. I used to sense his presence. Maybe you've just drifted a little bit. Maybe you're no longer studying to show yourself approved. Or maybe you're hearing and not doing. And he says, man, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving yourselves. If we love him, Jesus says, we will obey him. If we love him, we will keep his commandments. If we love him, we'll experience him in greater intimacy, in deeper fellowship. Our relationship will get more and more wonderful, just as our natural relationships do. The more we love one another, the deeper and more rich and wonderful our relationships with one another. And so it will be with him. And he sums it up in a word, obey. He sums it up in a thought, obedience. So, Father, we thank you for sending your Son for us. And we thank you for sending Jesus to pay the penalty for our sin, to die in our place, to shed his blood that we might have life eternal and that we might have life abundant. Thank you, Jesus, for praying the Father and Father for sending the Holy Spirit to be to us all Jesus had been to them, to do for us all Jesus had done for them. Lord, thank you that you haven't left us orphans, comfortless, without a teacher, without someone to guide us in all truth, to bring to our remembrance, to comfort us, to convict us. Lord, thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that you would secure today my brothers and sisters in you, that not one, Lord, would enter into, fail to enter into a deeper and more meaningful relationship with you. It's our heart to know you better, Lord, and to be more fruitful for you. And we know you're going to teach us how to do that, Lord, as we get into chapter 15. But I pray for today, for every person here, every person in the overflow, every person on the internet, that you'll have your way in each and every heart. And as believers are considering what God would say to them, listen, if you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus, you were in need of him and his forgiveness. And if he's making himself real to you today, don't leave this place without opening your heart to him. Don't leave without Jesus. And if you'd say, Sam, pray for me. I do believe Jesus died for my sins. And I believe he was buried and rose again. And I want to experience all you've spoken of. God, the Holy Spirit, taking up permanent residence in my life, testifying, guiding, teaching, comforting, convicting, all that he does. And all that's happening from the outside can happen from the inside now. Anyone this hour, this service, who's never given your life to the Lord Jesus and you're ready to, I'd ask you to raise your hand and hold it high. And if you'll do that, here's what he promises to do. Forgive your every sin. Cleanse you of every sin. Cast your sins as far as east is from west and remember them no more. He lets you begin afresh. And he's promised not just to work from the outside in, but from the inside out. He'll begin to transform you as he takes up residence within you. Anyone this hour, anyone this service who'd say, Jesus, come into my life. I confess you're Lord and receive you as Savior. I believe you died for my sins. You were buried and rose again. Anyone this hour, anyone this service, if that's you and you've never before given your life to him, I'd ask you to raise your hand and hold it high. So we can pray for you. Anybody here, anyone in the valley of decision, needing to make it right. Lord, we trust you're going to have your way, and we're so grateful for the knowledge that you, Lord, now by the power and through the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, you're going to strive with those, Lord, who've heard the truth. You want them to be your disciple. You want them to be set free. You want them to experience you. And I pray not one here would be lost to you. In Jesus' name, amen.